Greetings again to each one. I'll have to say the verse on swift to hear and slow to speak stood out to me. I would be just fine with listening this evening, but I trust God has some more for us. You're tired. It's been a full day. The fellowship and the teaching have been rich. I've been challenged with the burden and the vision that I have seen expressed here today. And God bless you all. Many have left already, but God bless you as you return to your places of responsibility. I want to thank the board for all the hard work they've put into this day. All of you who put so much effort into preparing the meals and making it comfortable for us, God reward you amply. Time is short, my friends. And you are involved in work that will affect eternity. You are involved in work that will affect who makes it to eternal safety. And I ask you tonight at the close of this day together, are you content with the reality that what we are doing right now, what we are doing in our schools, the reality of what we are doing is finally what we and those we influence will become? Maybe you've realized today that you have become lax in your vision. Make the changes. Make the changes you've been convicted to make. Because what you're doing is ultimately where you'll end up. That's reality. For most of you here, you're in a place of influence. Will that influence affect eternity for the better? Well, we're going to end this day by taking a look at the product. As Brother Peter said, graduating beyond academics. Can we tell by the quality of the education of our graduates if we're getting the work done or not? What is the focus? Is it academic excellence? Straight A students? Literary financial powerhouses? Men and women who make headlines with their accomplishments? Become superstars, celebrities? That's what's important to a lot of people today. Is that your focus? Or are we okay to just be simple people? Are we satisfied that our schools are producing simple people, but solid in belief and practice, disciplined in their approach to life, willing to surrender everything to go where God calls them? Yes, maybe successful in business leadership, but focused and disciplined in their money management. Kingdom focused. Have you ever stopped and asked that question at a board meeting? What do we want to produce? Maybe you should if you haven't. I'm pretty sure it would lead to some meaningful discussion. What do we want to produce? Do you know? Do you know what you want to produce? You're producing something. You are producing something. Well, I struggled to know how to best present this subject tonight. As I said this morning, so much of the vision has to do with what we are producing. Your vision or your lack of it will be made manifest in the product. That's reality. I've decided to ask you to practice the art of listening for a while. I would like to tell you two stories, after which I'm going to share some concluding points. I chose to use this method because I do not know your situations. I don't know what you are facing in your school. I do not know what your board, your teachers, your patrons see as important for your graduates. If we open that up here this evening, there could be a lot of things that you see as important. I don't know that. I'd like you to listen to these stories for the hidden nuggets of truth and make the applications. These two stories represent the two outcomes that our education can produce. One is told from a more public school setting, and the other from the private Christian school. And before I tell you these stories, I ask you to not take these stories as judgment against one or the other, or a pro and con. We're people of choice, and many men and women, even though they have not had a good, solid Christian education, have made the choice to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I do not condemn that at all. The flip is also true that too many have chosen wrong, even with a good, solid Christian education. That is reality. Story number one is about Robert. Robert was born to middle-class working parents. His father was an architect. His mother was a nurse. Robert had one sibling, a sister. Robert's parents were concerned about giving their children the best chance at a successful life. When Robert, little Robert, was nearing the age that he would be entering kindergarten, his parents invested a lot of time in researching the available schools near their home, making sure their son was enrolled in the best program. Well, little Robert did very well in school. His parents were invested. His teachers were some of the best around. When the time came for Robert to enter middle school, his parents again spent the needed time ensuring their son received the best education that their community had to offer. They found a French immersion school not too far from their home that had a great reputation of producing brilliant students, well equipped to enter high school. Robert did well. He made solid friends. He kept up well amongst his class. When he was ready for high school, the pattern was repeated, and Robert was enrolled in the best. He thrived. His handle on French was remarkable. His social skills allowed him to relate with ease to all his classmates. Homework was done with discipline. Academically, he drank in new concepts. He aced his tests. Robert was blessed with parents who cared, teachers who were invested, and a friend group who was, for the most part, pretty safe. Pretty safe. Graduation day for Robert was a celebration. Friends and family from all over came to see Robert receive that diploma. Well, what's the next step? Of course, college. Next natural step for a boy that has been groomed and cared for and shown the importance of a good education and the key, good education being the key to his success. Robert enrolled in a good college in a city close to his hometown. Studies, college sports filled up most of his time. His social skills landed him an accepted spot in the group of accepted students. Girls eagerly discussed who would be the lucky one to date him next, and many of them got the chance. From college, on to university. The years passed, and soon Robert was entering his first co-op opportunity with a large mechanical engineering firm where he could put his skills to use. He was bright, he was engaged, and others found out very quickly, men who had been in this industry for a long time, they valued his insight. Once university was done, he found a good paying job. Marriage to one of his college sweethearts was the next natural step. Purchase of a nice home, nice vehicles, yearly vacations. And Robert's parents were so proud of their son. So proud of him. And they often discussed how grateful they were that they had invested heavily in a good education for their son, Robert, and it had seemingly set him on a road to success. But for Robert, some things were sadly missing. Though he maybe had poise, excellent social skills at work, trying to keep his relationship with his wife seemed impossible. To ignore the problem, he worked longer hours. spent more time on the local links, took all of the out-of-town work he could. His marriage unraveled and soon found him signing divorce papers. Midlife crisis set him on a search for new meaning. He tried more work. He tried a different woman. He tried a faster car, longer vacations. Nothing satisfied. His life became long and lonely. Well, at 65, retirement found Robert well set financially. He casually spent some time with a few friends, a couple of games of golf a week, a couple evenings out with some friends, weekends that found him tinkering in the garage. But to Robert, he keenly felt that all his effort to gain a good reputation, or education, sorry, settle on a productive career, seek to get the most out of life, had left him lonely and empty. Associates from his work days still reached out to him, often with questions about difficulties they faced on certain designs or projects, and Robert could always help them find their way through. His reputation still stood. Robert was an educated, smart man. But what had it gained him? He asked as he sat down to another lonely breakfast one morning. No wife, no children, few friends, and no fulfillment. Before the sun set that night, Robert was gone. He had gone out after breakfast for his usual game of golf, but he hadn't made it past the sixth hole before he experienced a massive heart attack. Now I ask you to use your imagination and your understanding of Scripture. Robert stands before the great judge of heaven and earth. Nothing left. No money, no education, no degrees, no relationships, just Robert and his forgotten soul. The only words he hears are this: depart from me, I never knew you. Cast him into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Story number two. This one's about James. James was born to two young, inexperienced parents who loved each other dearly and who had a shared love for God. As James grew up, his parents also became concerned about their son's education. When James was 7 years old, he was enrolled in their local church school. James had the normal struggles of many little boys in school. The work was hard at times. Sometimes the homework piled up pretty deep. But his young teacher and parents worked together to help him through these struggles. Grade 5 saw a difference for James. It appeared he was maturing. His initial struggles to get his work done became easier, and school took on a new interest for him. Often his dad would find him in the shop, trying to recreate the science experiment that his teacher had done that day, or maybe trying a new one of his own. Seemed a bit dangerous, but he was learning. Once during a supper conversation, James explained with vigor how that day they had learned to check their work by casting out nines. His dad didn't have a clue what he was talking about, but he listened. After supper, his mom found him in his bedroom, laboring over a little poem that was due the next day. Once during an evening conversation, he shared the struggle he had had that day to get his project in record keeping to balance. It opened up a long discussion between James and his father on the importance of balancing the account at month's end. His parents soon sensed that possibly James was struggling with the call of God on his life, and they prayed earnestly for a right response to their son, for their son. Excuse me, this is a very personal story for me. One morning, his dad found out he was on to have class devotions, and he asked to see James's notes. How blessed he was to find a simple yet profound outline unright relationships with classmates and siblings. James's teacher kept his students busy. There were class debates. There were argumentative essays to be written. There was oral reports to be given. And one morning, the boys made breakfast for the whole school. How pleased James's parents were when they found out that their son had to lead singing at school for the next whole week. James's father encouraged him. And though he was nervous, the report was that he had done a good job. Finally, the day came when James was done with grade 10. His parents felt blessed to know their son had received a sound education, but more than that, had an opportunity to learn valuable life lessons that they knew would help their son make right choices in the future. James did commit his life to the Lord. His parents were happy that he chose membership in their local church. Often, James was grateful for those practical lessons on song leading and public speaking lessons that he remembered as he prepared to share in a worship service. As a young man, James started a small business. Here again, the math, the record keeping, proper speaking, social etiquette lessons, they all came in handy. James was pleased when he had a chance to give some time in mission work, and he felt compelled to share financially in offerings. James got married, started a family of his own. Well, James and his new wife agreed that they wanted to give their own children the blessing of a Christian education that they had both benefited from. James served a term on their local school board, was even elected chairman for a year. How grateful he was to lean on the experiences that his grade 10 teacher had given them, to have a mock board meeting, to learn the rules of how to properly conduct a meeting. James and his wife served on the mission field for 3 years, teaching a small school, aiding in the little mission church. Time moved on. They returned from the mission field. God called James to a place of leadership in the church. People enjoyed the well-organized outlines that James always had as he broke the bread of life to them. James and his wife enjoyed their sunset years together, volunteering at a local soup kitchen, giving their time to help in prison ministry, and overall just being a solid, faithful influence in their local brotherhood. James and his wife thought that the best morning of their lives was when they could go to that little school in the basement of their church and join in morning devotions. And they loved to spend the morning visiting, but they always left just in time. They could stop at their favorite little cafe and enjoy some lunch together. One morning, 80-year-old James and his wife had an especially meaningful time together at their kitchen table, reading the Word, thanking God for his faithfulness in their lives and for the blessings they had received from his hand. Well, James's age caught up to him. One evening, he slipped into eternity with his family, faithful family, gathered around. Again, use your imagination and your knowledge of Scripture. James stands before the Creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all men, the one whom he served and loved his whole life. His heart swells with praise and worship as he sees the face of his Savior. But he soon realizes he is not alone. He is surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, people from all through his life who he had befriended. Those he had led to the Lord, many he had preached the gospel to. And how full James felt, and his heart seemed to burst with joy as God gently takes his face in his hands. And he says those blessed words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." School boards, teachers, parents, are you getting the work done? God has made us all creatures of choice. And the young people who stand at the end of their schooling ready to enter adult life, yes, they have a choice to make. But what influence does your administration and your school culture have to do with what course they take? I have 3 quick points I would like to conclude with. I hope they don't take too long. I didn't want to keep you very long. This is a challenge for teachers, for school boards, for parents, for ministry. The 8 or 10 years that our children spend in school is one of the greatest influences on them. As the students from your school stand on this threshold between school and the rest of their lives, what doors have been opened for them? Do they find the doors of careers and service opportunities open for them? Do they find safe doors that they can walk through, prepared for a useful life that can bless society and the kingdom of Jesus Christ? I don't know what's leaving your school. You answer the question. Well, these 3 points I have are 3 doors that you must be opening for them. Doors that go far beyond academic excellence. The first one is the door of wisdom. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In this reading, we have Paul promoting a wisdom that endures, a wisdom that is not perceptible to natural man. It is a wisdom that is based on the truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We live in a society, a time, where knowledge abounds like never before. And if you follow the advancements in technology and the inventions, the wisdom of man can be astounding. It is astounding. We find ourselves, as I mentioned already this morning, 3 to 4 generations away from the hard work that went into starting the Christian Day School as we know it. And one of those burdens, and I shared it this morning, was that those men could control the education that their children received, that they could shelter them from the so-called wisdom that men were abounding in. You remember that struggle between the values of the home and what the public school was teaching their children? It created an issue there. Well, have we been faithful in ensuring that the line between the wisdom of this world and true wisdom that we find here in 1 Corinthians 2 has remained perfectly clear in your school? What are the goals of your education program? Do you even know what they are? You can tell me to stop asking that, but I want you to think about it. What are your goals? As I mentioned already, are you interested in students graduating from your school that will be famous, that make headlines with their advancements? Or is the burden of your heart today that those graduating from our schools are young people that are grounded in holiness and faith? that they're fitted for a life of service that glorifies God and strengthens his kingdom? What about the teachers that stand in the front of your classrooms? Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Power. Are you paying attention? School boards, are you awake? Are you paying attention if they are teaching with enticing words of man's wisdom? That's a real threat. It's a real temptation. Or are they making a lasting influence on the lives of young people because they have demonstrated the power and the Spirit of God in their teaching? We can teach academics so well, and we do. And our schools can crank out smart people. But if our children do not know how to apply that knowledge, that's the definition of wisdom. It's applied knowledge. If our children don't know how to apply that knowledge, if they have not been taught to think through what really matters and what God sees as truly important, we're wasting our time. We might as well wrap up and send them to public school. School boards, do you know what curriculum is being used? I hope you do. Is it solid and grounded on truth? Is the culture of your school one that promotes accountability, working together, purity, and holiness? Do you know? Promote a study of the Word. Promote and encourage acts of service. Let's show them by example, school boards, that brotherhood actually works. That peace and security is found not out there somewhere, but firmly planted in the body of Christ. That's where peace and security is found. Dear ones, we must open to them much more than just the door of knowledge. But as they stand at that threshold leaving school, do they have real wisdom? Real wisdom. Number two is the door of service. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I wanted to bring out verse 14. I'm sorry. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have failed if we are producing young people that cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. It says they're foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. Is it asking too much that when our children stand at that threshold, that they're alert and they're receptive to true wisdom, that they have a spiritual sensitivity that has influenced their beliefs and is a guiding light to them as they face the darkness and confusion of the world? If we're not opening that door, we're failing them. Number two, the door of service. You can turn to Mark chapter 10. As Christians, we say we're a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. We believe in separation from an earthly kingdom and pledge our allegiance to a heavenly one. Well, if we are citizens of this kingdom of light, if we truly believe that tonight, what's our job description? Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. It's always surprising to me that Jesus actually gives them an opportunity to speak their mind here. He says, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I baptize with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, ye shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Well, the other 10 heard this, and they began to be much displeased. Verse 42, Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' response to what James and John ask him here tells us much about what God is looking for in those who have promised allegiance to his kingdom. Him that would be great shall minister. Whosoever will be chiefest shall be a servant. Verse 45, we see the example of Jesus. He did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. A characterizing trait of a person that is a part of this kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, my friends, tonight needs servants. Are we growing them? Are we growing them? Is the education that we are providing laying a foundation so that our children can become servants? John 12, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's a special honor that flows from the Father upon those who are committed to serving. Well, whether or not there will be servants to serve in the kingdom of Jesus Christ in the next generation rests firmly on your shoulders tonight. It lays at your feet. What we're teaching and the example of Christian service that we are showing to these young people will directly influence what they see as genuine Christian service. How will you open this door of service? I keep touching on this school culture thing, but I think it gets missed so often. This has so much to do with the culture of your school, the things that are going on there. Teachers, administrators, do they see this service exemplified in you? Can they tell that you are engaged and you are busy serving because you love it? You love to serve the people of God. Do students who are facing the difficulty of relationships and relating to authority find that you love to serve them through that struggle? Do the students in your school find their emotional needs met? And this may be more for the teachers, but school boards, you're in charge. Do you know what's going on at school? Is the teacher alert to the emotional needs of the pupils? Are they being helped through the struggles that they're facing? Children sense a caring heart long before many others do. You make a huge influence on the child by serving them in their time of need. Are you doing it? School boards, are you providing times for your students to be taught on how to be a servant? This probably looks different depending on the age of the child. Do you help the high school teacher create opportunities for their students to serve? When's the last time you, school board, scheduled an afternoon that that class could go help a neighbor? When is the last time that you made it possible that that school class could prepare a meal and deliver it to somebody in need? They can do these things. They can do them. Teach them the joy of helping each other. Teach them the fulfillment that comes with being there for each other. Are the boys preparing and sharing devotionals? Girls, too. These types of activities prepare them to serve the church. If our education program does not grow a desire in our children to be servants, we've failed them. We've failed them. And I repeat again, are you making double sure that the teachers are genuine servants of God? Do you know? Is it good enough to have a living, breathing, warm body in that classroom? Or are they servants of God? It's going to affect what you're creating. Well, the next point follows very closely with this thing of service. This is not a door that we can open for our children. But as we have shown them the path of true wisdom and we have helped them develop servant hearts, this door will open for them. And this is finally true success, as our story's shown. Number three, the door of heaven. It's a place reserved for those who have lived, who have learned and lived by the wisdom that is from above. A home for God's faithful servants. As we are faithful in ensuring that in our schools, our children are being taught the enduring principles of the word and are being taught by example what true Christian service looks like, heaven is in reach, my dear ones, tonight. We can teach them a lot of important and educational things, but if we have not taught them and inspired them and showed to them a life that is worthy of heaven, we've failed. If we have not helped them to see the importance of bringing many souls with them, we've failed. I don't want to end on a negative note, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. The school board and the school cannot take the place of the home. It does not take the place of the home. But are you doing what you can? Are you doing what you can? I'm going to close with Luke 1, verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Your job, when you go out of here tonight and you face your school administrative responsibilities tomorrow, your job is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Teachers, parents, school boards, how is your influence affecting your children? When you stand before the God of heaven and earth, what will you have to answer for? Like James, will they be gathered around you? A great cloud of witnesses that you have influenced in the way of heaven. Will you spend eternity with the students graduating from your school? Will they be thanking you for the influence of holiness and faithfulness and for your focus that went way beyond academics to the things that endured? Graduation, it's far beyond academics. It is eternal. And that's the work you're involved in. Keep up the good work.